Good morning. Welcome to Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, Jackson, Georgia. It's October 1st, 2017. Join us now as Pastor Brandon Smith continues our sermon series in the life of Elijah.
I'll open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 21. Before I read from there, I'm always caught by one of the verses in this hymn that we just sung. This was written by John Calvin. Thou hast the true and perfect gentleness. No harshness hast thou and no bitterness. Now, there's lots of people that would focus on the gentleness of Christ and speak of that. But I think it's even more interesting that Calvin writes that the Lord Jesus had no bitterness. I want you to think about all that the Lord Jesus went through, not even before he got to the cross. All of the trial, the tribulation, the struggle, all the people that hated him, the people coming against him, all the people constantly questioning him, all the people wanting him to do this and that and the other for him, being placed in every situation he was placed in, and then ultimately he was beaten and broken and put on a cross for those people, and he never had any bitterness. And think about how we live our lives sometimes. We go through what are momentary, light momentary afflictions is what the scripture calls them. And think of how often we can hold on to those things and become bitter over light and momentary afflictions. Some of them darker than others, some of them deeper than others, some of them greater and struggling than others. And we become bitter. But the Lord Jesus never had any bitterness. That's good stuff. That was free, by the way. Well, I want to read to you the first half of chapter 21 just as a reminder as to what's taken place. If you've not been able to be here the last two Sundays, I'm continuing in this last message some observations from 1 Kings 21 and dealing with Ahab and Naboth's vineyard. So you're kind of coming in on the tail end of that. Hopefully you will gain some things from it this morning. If not, if you feel like you need proper context, you can certainly go to sermon audio or somewhere. Robin sends these things out. I wish they weren't recorded, but apparently there's a few of you that listen to them. I'd like for them to be done away with after they're over. But anyway, let's move on. Verse 1, chapter 21. Now it came about after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is close beside my house, and I will give you a better vineyard than it in its place. If you like, I will give you the price of it in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid me that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." So Ahab came into his house sullen and vexed because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and ate no food. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "How is it that your spirit is so sullen that you are not eating food?" So he said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else if it pleases you, I will give you a vineyard in its place.' But he said, 'I will not give you my vineyard.'" Jezebel, his wife, said to him, "Do you now reign over Israel? Arise, eat bread, and let your heart be joyful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal, and sent letters to the elders and to the nobles who were living with Naboth in his city. Now she wrote in the letters, saying, "Proclaim a fast, and seat Naboth at the head of the people, and seat two worthless men before him, and let them testify against him, saying, 'You cursed God and the king, and take him out and stone him to death.' So the men of his city, the elders and the nobles who lived in his city, did as Jezebel had sent word to them, just as it was written in the letters which she had sent them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth at the head of the people. Then the two worthless men came in and sat down before him, and the worthless men testified against him, even against Naboth, before the people, saying, "Naboth cursed God and the king." So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. Then they sent word to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth has been stoned and is dead." When Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead." When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Many times there has been one small instance or what seemed to be an insignificant person that caused a downgrade of such proportions that it sent the world into great flux or consternation. It was one incident that sent the world ultimately into World War I, all over an Austrian prince. There was one individual who rose to power in a nation like Germany, who at the time seemed somewhat insignificant and had spent years in jail, writing what would come to be the writings of a maniac, a psychotic. A man like Hitler put the world into a great state of flux. Time and time again, history has shown this to be true. Even one man left to himself, although in the providence of God and under his sovereignty, can become a man who brings great, awful tyranny to a nation, a people, or a world. Under the regime of Saddam Hussein, thousands were killed in the name of religion. There were times when the Roman Catholic Church gone way, way far astray in all of its activity had many killed in the name of even Christianity. Certainly it was not true Christianity, but they did so in its name. Governments have often proclaimed the ideas of religion to further their point of view and to take great stride in their goals as a government. We see nothing different here. So what should we say? I think first of all we should say that the Scripture gives us all types of examples that we can look to and understand the way the world works. Many will dismiss Old Testament passages and simply put them on as some type of moralistic understanding. But it's not pure moralism here. It's God revealing to His people that He understands the ways of the world. It's God revealing to His people that if anyone is able to deal with the ways of the world, it is God Himself and none other. I have just a few observations this morning that I want us to consider in closing out chapter 21 of 1 Kings. Number one, government never provides salvation. Now remember, I'm building upon other messages here. You're kind of walking in, maybe if you haven't been here, at the tail end. So I'm building upon these. And we haven't dealt in depth with the idea here of the forcefulness of governance in this passage. To some degree, we've looked at it. But this morning, I want to look at several things. Government never provides salvation. We have to understand that God, by law, commands kings to be just. 1 Kings 20:31, Deuteronomy 17:14 through 20. the king of Israel was told to be decent, just to his people. And even in 1 Kings 20, he was told to be decent and just to the foreigner. God, by law, commands kings to be just. But we also have to understand that kings by nature will at times be unjust. Kings by nature will at times be unjust. And once again, we can learn. The Word of God is not putting something before us here that God didn't understand. God's not watching this unfold and thinking to himself, you know what? I never really understood that kings could be this way. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, when the people of Israel looked at the judges and all that had taken place and the priests and Samuel's sons, they wanted a king. They demanded a king. It's interesting to note that upon demanding a king, God gave them a word to tell them how kings would treat them and what would happen with the kings, and that by nature, they will at times be unjust. Del Ralph Davis said, ordinarily, we are to submit to government. He's understanding from Romans 13, we have a mandate to submit to government, ordinarily. He says, ordinarily we are to submit to government. Always we should beware of it. We see right before us in this passage the truth. Here is the king, and in a sense the queen of Israel, Ahab and Jezebel, and look what they do with their power. All over a vineyard. As Christians, we need to understand government never provides salvation. We cannot trust the government to provide everything we need, and certainly not everything we need from God. Now, I say this living in an age and living in a time in our own country where there are many, including Christians, who look to the government to provide a lot of things for them. You know, it's often very interesting to me to walk around and hear Christians talk in a very conservative manner about religion, and then in a very conservative manner about politics. And yet, when you start to hear them talk about things socially in the sense of what's going on in society and what they want for their lives, somehow they revert to some version of dependence upon government for things that God says that they won't provide. Government tried to become the grandfather of all society in America each and every decade. Look at what Social Security has become for us. It's a place that we would almost wage war in our country. Every single political cycle, you can guarantee and bet you're going to hear all this talk about one group going to do away with this and one group going to do away with that. And what's going to happen back and forth and back and forth. It is one of the greatest struggles as a Christian to live in today's society and not to have some dependence on government. I think we need to be very careful that we don't lose sight of who's in control. I don't know what's going to happen to Social Security. Honestly, I hope it's there when I'm around because I'm paying into that mess. There's no guarantees. What if it's gone? What am I going to do? What if I turn 67 or 70 and I'm still living and it's not there anymore? What do I do? Now, there's a part of me on the inside that says, well, fall apart and get in the floor and roll around. And maybe it'll get better. But when I come to the Scripture, I begin to realize, do I really believe God's sovereign? Do I really believe He's in control? Some of you in our congregation are at an age where you're having to deal with those things. Social Security, Medicare, Medicaid. What happens if all that's thrown away? You have to be reminded of our God who is sovereign. Some of us are young enough that we need to be planning for the future and being responsible and thinking. But we do so understanding our God is sovereign. Wall Street doesn't provide salvation either. Oftentimes what we find with government and consumerism is a misuse of power. I was watching a golf tournament not too long ago, and it was an international golf tournament. And it just kind of hit me as I was watching a portion of this tournament. A commercial came on for a Rolex watch. I know you've all probably heard of a Rolex. But this was an international tournament. And the Rolex commercial was specifically pointed at how great America was in this golf tournament and how great America had been. And all of a sudden it hit my brain. Rolex doesn't only sell to America. So what does the commercial look like in other countries and on other continents? Government and consumerism both want to take us and suck us in and get us to think that everything is dependent on them. You need their product. You need the services of the government. We are your God. But it's a misuse of power. We see it in the text, a misuse of power. We see what takes place when Ahab whines and cries like a big baby because he didn't get his vineyard. Manipulating, and he didn't have to manipulate too much. Jezebel was more than willing and ready to deal with the situation. Government and consumerism will always be willing to misuse their power. Because you know what they want? They want money to prop up themselves. People don't usually give up power and stick around. I'm always amazed when it happens, because it happens so seldom. But you look at our present day government, we've got people, they've been there forever. Sometimes we wonder if they've been in power since Methuselah. And they're not willing to back away. Nobody else can do this like I can. Jezebel was basically saying that to Ahab. Grow up, stand up, and take control like a real king. And you show your power for what it is. And you tell these people who's the boss. It's a misuse of power. But we shouldn't be surprised. The Bible's telling us all along that this is what will happen in the schemes of the world. Government, consumerism, all those things will misuse their power. And they will try to seek and suck us in. But it's not only here in the text a misuse of power, but it's an abuse of power. Look at the scheme. I want you to look very carefully at the scheme. Verse 8. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name. You don't think she knew what she was doing? You write something in the king's name, it's going to get looked at. She wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal. Folks, this was not something that just kind of, she just came up with. This is premeditated. She thought about this. She knew what she was going to do. And she sent those letters to the elders and to the nobles who were living with Naboth in his city. Legal lines were drawn and letters sent with loyalty lauded. She had her pawns and she was going to put them in place and she was ready to say checkmate. I think we need to understand that government's not as stupid as we think it is. Kings are not as dumb as we think they are. People know what they're doing. And Christians need to be wise to it. Not wise in the sense that you alone can go change the world, but wise in the sense to place your trust in the Almighty God and no one else. We've heard over the last several weeks possibilities of missiles being shot over the bow of American countries, or islands, excuse me, and affecting our country. How do we know what will take place? How do we know what dictators are willing to do? We don't. Just as you are focused on what is going on inside your house each and every day, and you're having to learn to trust God through whatever providence that is, you've got to look at the world with the same view. I'll come back to that a little later. Number two. Number one, government never provides salvation. Number two, government flunkies often foster foolishness. Government flunkies often foster foolishness. We have to think rightly about human nature. Human nature ably twists the law at will. Here we have, first and foremost, Jezebel, who's willing to twist the law for her own purposes, even in the name of religion. What is her plan that she sent this letter that's in the name of Ahab and sealed with his seal, the directions that are given? Verse 9, proclaim a fast. Now, what is a usual understanding of something that could be good in religious culture? The Bible talks about fasting in different places. Now is going to be used. It's going to be twisted and used against another man. It's legal protocol. There's called for a fast in the name of religion. The legality of the word says you have to have two men to come against another and witness against them. And so what's her plan? And to seat two worthless men before him and let them testify against him, saying, you cursed God and the king. And what's the penalty of such a thing? Stoning to death. So what do? You take him out and you stone him to death. Human nature ably twists the law at will. Haven't you seen that in yourself? Haven't you noticed there are times that you're willing to twist the law of God to serve your own purpose? I ask you first about yourself because I want you to get there first, but honestly, most of the time, the way we see it is we see it in others first, right? We've noticed others who are willing to twist the law for their own purpose, but that goes for us as well. Here's Jezebel. She cares nothing about the law of God. She just cares about her own purpose. And therefore, her flunkies do the same. She orders it, but they carry it out just like she told them to do in the letter. These flunkies fostering foolishness that ends in death. The death of an innocent man. One writer said her letter was laced and her idea was laced with forgery, trumped charges, and persuaded perjury. Can you imagine of all the workings it took? Get this together, find you two people that are willing to lie about this man, and then have a fast and bring him before the people and accuse him. And these two men openly accuse this man, knowing he said nothing of the sort. One thing we need to understand is government will lie to us. Secondly, though, we can't stop it. Too many people live their lives trying to think somehow they can stop the powers that be. You know what? God is not here to save America as a nation. God saves His people for eternity. Does that mean we can't love our nation? No, we should. I'm thankful for our nation. It still, to me, is the best nation in the world. But it's far from being a Christian nation. As Christians, we need not to trust in our government, not to trust in our country. We need to trust in the one God who made all things. These flunkies, why? They knew the law. They knew what was going on. Why weren't they ones to stand up and say, you know what? I know this came from the king and his writing with his seal, it's in his name, but this ain't right. That's Southernese. This ain't right. They were trusting too much in government. They feared what Jezebel would do to them, but they didn't fear God. They feared what Ahab might do to them, but they weren't fearing God. I don't know what the future holds for our country in my lifetime. I have absolutely no idea. I would like to think my kids are going to grow up in a country that is somewhat similar to what I grew up in or better. But let's honestly look at what happens in societies and nations. Generally, do they get better? Is man getting better? So what do you want to leave your children with? A trust in politics? A trust in government? Or a trust in God? The one God who created all things. This is why the gospel becomes so important in our homes. If you're not talking to your children about the gospel, teaching them their own sin, teaching them the scripture's view of sin, letting them see that for what it is, teaching them of the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in your home, you're opening them up to a faster view of the world than you could even imagine that will lead them astray. The world is always in downgrade. And our God never changes. The world is always in downgrade, but our God never changes. We see all the upheaval around us, that human nature is able to twist the law at will, and we watch it, and yet sometimes we still get sucked into trusting it. I mean, I'd like to think, ads and commercials don't have any effect on me at all. I'm bigger than that. I'm better than that. I've got my own way of thinking. But don't you ever catch yourself looking at something, thinking, I'd look good in that. I wish I had that. It'd be nice to have that. I could really use that. Consumerism and government are sucking us in. It doesn't mean we can't have things. It doesn't mean things aren't useful. It just means we need to think rightly about what we're doing in the world around us. Are we truly seeking to live like Christians who trust in God alone and no one else? Human nature ably twists the law at will, and human nature points to piety to serve its own purpose. You can find millions of people in America that will talk about God. Matter of fact, out of over 300 million Americans, I guarantee you, you can find far more that will be willing to discuss with you things about God than ones that would never talk to you about God or who would say to you, God doesn't exist. We live in a country that says stuff about God and faith all the time. Even though our media cringes every time it's put on the air, as long as you don't say anything too specific or too detailed, they can live with it. Not too long ago, I watched an interview of an NFL player. African-American man trying to give some sense to some of the issues going on around us. And here he was, a former NFL player. And he point blank said, this is not a race issue. This is a sin issue. And all that needs to be dealt with is that we are sinners before God. And he started giving the gospel on CNN. And the CNN commentator is about to just crawl under the... He can't stop it soon enough. They're hoping for live feed to go out. You could probably just imagine they hope that they can pull some wires quick enough. Get this guy off the air. Why? Because he was telling the truth. We are a sinful nation because this world is made up of sinners. But everybody wants to talk about faith as long as it serves their purpose. They want to talk about God as long as it serves their purpose. It's okay to mention religion as long as it serves their purpose. It was no different in this text. Religion was useful, so Jezebel used it. Faith was useful, so Jezebel used it. And her flunkies did the same. No matter what you think about the president we have now, it's interesting, we've had plenty of presidents that use the name of God in some positive way, but we knew they weren't Christians. It's always going to be around us. I've even heard leaders of other nations speak and they mention the name of God in a speech. But you know they don't mean the God of the Bible. Human nature points to piety to serve its own purpose. We have to be mindful of these things. We have to be aware as Christians. We can't be tossed to and fro by the winds of every thought and doctrine of the day. This was Paul's warning to the churches. And we see an example of this. The men in Naboth's city could have stood up, could have said no. They could have said, I don't fear you as much as I fear God. You may kill my body, but you cannot kill my soul. Human nature points to piety to serve its own purpose. Human nature founders when fawning lackeys follow the party line. Human nature founders when fawning lackeys follow the party line. Paul said, there is no mischief so devilish as that which is cloaked with piety, masked by a fair pretense. Simulation of holiness doubleth a villainy. Davis says, injustice flourishes not only by wickedness, but by weakness. Not merely from lack of goodness, but by lack of guts. Here these men are following not just any leadership, but Jezebel's leadership. Now they think this letter came from the king. Maybe so. But the leadership is faulty leadership. It says to me a lot about the church of our day. We have so effeminized Christianity that most men don't come to church. Matter of fact, this is one of the few churches I've been in recently. Some of our other ARPCA churches and other Reformed Baptist churches I've been a part of, seeing those churches. But most of the time, if I go in other churches, I don't see a lot of men. What man wants to have to sit and be castrated to worship God? To effeminize Christianity to the point that no man wants to be a part of it? This is what the world wants to do to Christianity. We have to recognize the importance of what's taking place in this text. It's no small thing that Jezebel's in charge. We have to think rightly about what it means. It doesn't mean that everything in leadership has to be gruff and ugly and mean. It has to be a football practice that coaches yell at each other and players and everybody else. It doesn't mean that. We just sang a hymn about the gentleness of Christ. I mean, I'm often amazed at how Christ could deal with the disciples and everything that went on around him. But you know what? You can never accuse Christ of not being a man. That was his humanity. I think we need to realize that the leadership in our country and most nations today want to take any idea of male leadership out of the equation unless they're the one leading. If Ahab wanted that vineyard, he should have figured out a way to get it himself. Stop being such a whiny baby. He could have talked to Naboth. He could have dealt with it. But he manipulated his wife, just like Adam did in the garden. He did not teach rightly his wife, I should say, as Adam did not in the garden. Well, I've given a really terrible view of the world around us, haven't I? Have you been uplifted so far? Let me give you some good news. Number three. God ably provides a man with a message. God ably provides a man with a message. It had been 6 years since Elijah last appeared. And not again until another 4 years had passed. That's by the reckoning of one theologian. So in essence, there had been one recorded appearance in 10 years. It goes to show that not everything is always happening at once. We read in the scriptures these things taking place, and sometimes it looks to us chronologically like it's all piled up on top of each other. But in actuality, there are periods of years. There's dry times. There's periods where nothing seems to be going on. And people are suffering through those times. They're struggling. And yet, right at the right moment, God sends a man with a message. God ably provides a man with a message. You know what's great when God provides His Word? His Word's always clear. When Elijah shows up on the scene, he finds Naboth exactly where God said he would be, and he's taking up the vineyard. Or he finds Ahab exactly where he said he would be, and he finds him in the vineyard of Naboth, who is now dead. And what does Elijah begin to do? Does Elijah come forward to Ahab and begin to ask some questions about farming and how will he begin to cultivate the land? And what does he think about the possible prosperity of this piece of property and how much might he be able to get for his garden and all these kinds of things? No. Elijah gets straight to the point. He minces no words. The prophet doesn't mince words because God does not mince words. If you notice the content of the conversation going back and forth, the word that God gives to Elijah to speak to Ahab, it's very point blank. So there's no need for Elijah to show up and to confront Ahab and to try to have all this chit-chat about the situation. When God provided his man spoke clearly because God's word is clear. Sad thing about our churches today is many people stand in pulpits, and I use the word people, stand in pulpits and speak a lot of gibberish, unclarity, disunity, and actual falsity about the word of God. And we wonder why churches are dying. Go look at every liberal denomination in America that proclaims to be some type of Christianity, and you will find that denomination is dying. They've accepted every wind of doctrine from the culture and man, telling them what they should do and never consulting the Word of God. Churches ought to be places, true Christian churches are places where the Word of God is spoken clearly. Where each and every person in its hearing can gain some understanding, no matter their mental acuity, no matter their education, they ought to be able to gain the truth of God's Word. When you read what Elijah says to Ahab, he does not mince words. He basically, according to Hall, says both Ahab and Jezebel are made together dog's meat. You will be eaten up by the dogs upon your death. It reminds me that pastor friend of mine, Tom Lyon, he said something to me years ago, and when he said it, it just kind of struck this core in me. I just thought, you can't say that. I just thought to myself, you know, of course, you know, he's in his late 60s. I thought only you could get away with saying that. But it's true. The God of the Bible kills people. God ordered the condemnation and the death of Ahab and Jezebel. They went against him. They hated his word. They hated his law. And they were bound and determined to do it their way. And God ordered and carried out their deaths. You say, Brandon, how's that uplifting? You know how that's encouraging to you? Is that you can put all of this trial and struggle that you see in the world around you, you can place it in God's hands. You can cast your cares and burdens on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are just upset and nervous about what Kim Jong-un may or may not do, or what Donald Trump may or may not do, if that's just got you in all sorts of tied knots, understand something. God has said in His Word, He will handle all of this. And He's ably provided men throughout the ages to preach His message to tell us that in every generation. In The other thing about God is he never feels like he has to notify every single person of what he's about to do. That ought to be an encouragement to you. Because you know what? You don't know what God's going to do. You don't know how he's going to handle all of these things. You don't know if it's going to be through some frowning providence that he trains and teaches his people, or a smiling providence that he trains and teaches his people. You ever notice in this text that Elijah never directly dealt with Jezebel? Whatever condemnation she received it secondhand. God doesn't have to notify every single person about what he's about to do, because why? He's sovereign. He's sovereign of all things, in all things. Lastly, this morning, God ably provides a man with a message. God ably ordered providence as its master. God ably ordered providence as its master. Mystery to us. One, all over a vegetable garden. As Matthew Henry said, a kitchen garden. From the original text, it seems to be, this is not just a vegetable garden. It's going to be Ahab's kitchen garden. Mystery to us, all over a vegetable garden, including the work of the monarchy and local government. How could God allow all this to take place? All this working of iniquity going on behind the scenes. Mystery to us, including religious means of piety. And faith was claimed as a part of all of it. Mystery to us, all ending in a sense, an innocent man's death. It's mystery to us, isn't it? We look at this and think, God gets the glory for this? Naboth's dead. Mastery to him. Mystery to us, mastery to him. Sovereignty over the people in the lands. God exhibited his sovereignty over all of the peoples in the lands, even this one. Sovereignty over the places of their habitation. Naboth had lived his life, ordained by God for this very purpose. Is that not the fruit of Paul's sermon in Acts chapter 7? The boundaries of their habitation. God, the creator of all things, even the boundaries of their habitation. It's mastery to him. Sovereignty over the people in the land, sovereignty over the places of their habitation, and sovereignty over the powers of evil surrounding them. No matter personally what I think of Kim Jong-un or the leader of China, or, you know, I sometimes read too much about some things that I wish I didn't read about some of these leaders. And I've got personal opinions, trust me, too many of them. But you know what? It really doesn't matter what I think of all those men. It doesn't matter what I think about their schemes or what they're doing. For as much or as little as I've read about all those situations, I don't have perfect priority and mastery over providence. But God does. You can walk out of here this morning, and you can leave this place and stand on solid and firm ground, being encouraged that although this world is an awful place filled with people that are doing awful things, and yes, there are decent people doing decent things, but you can be sure that your God is the master of providence. He knows exactly what he's doing and why he's doing it. And he's put things together in a way that you and I, in the fullness of it, cannot comprehend. I've got plenty of questions I'd like to ask God. But you know what? My questions don't mean that he has to notify me of everything he does. The Word makes it clear. Because the first question I would have is, why couldn't you have sent Elijah right before they put Naboth to death? Makes sense, doesn't it? To me. I mean, any good book or any good movie ends with the Savior coming in right before the person dies, right? This story doesn't end that way. Naboth is killed. But you know what? It's Naboth's death that brings the ultimate condemnation on a horrific king. And sometimes, in God's mastery of providence, it works in ways we don't understand. But He's always working it in a way that is best for His people. And we can trust in that. Be encouraged, but be thoughtful. And look around you and be wise, for the world wants to suck you in. And it wants to suck you into all of their troubles so that you will put God aside as they have. But don't do it. Don't do it. Trust in God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've been merciful and kind that we have a time for your word. May this time be profitable for your people, that your Holy Spirit would use it for your glory, that we would once again think about continuing to trust in you in all things, although troubles assail us and the world looks as though it's in great disarray. May we trust in the one God who created all things. We ask these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.